How many here this morning are avid jigsaw puzzle people? How many put together at least one jigsaw puzzle a year? Oh, there's a few hands here, eh? I want to think about jigsaw puzzles this morning. Personally, I don't like jigsaw puzzles. Drives me crazy, standing there looking for that one piece. How many are with me on that? Ah, yeah. But we want to think about life is like a jigsaw puzzle. And I know from watching people do jigsaw puzzles that there's a few basic principles to it. Like, for instance, what's the first thing you do when you dump the pieces out of the box? You turn them all so you can see the picture on it, right? Then what's the second step you start to do? You find the corners and start putting the edges together, right? I am sure that most jigsaw puzzles start off with the frame or the picture around their outside, and then you start working on the pieces from there. What is the one thing that will exasperate every jigsaw puzzle person? One lost piece. Exactly. Have you ever experienced that? Yeah, what do you usually do when you have when you're missing that one piece? Yeah. I think usually you try to scour the house. You know, here earlier in the month, Gail and I had the privilege of traveling to the Yukon with four of her other family members. There were six of us in one motorhome. That was a jigsaw puzzle right there. But when we got up to Gail's nieces and her husband's in Dawson City, we spent a number of days there. And down in the basement of their home, they had a 3,000-piece jigsaw puzzle set out on the table there. And my one brother and one sister, they would, when they had a little spare time, they'd be down there poring over that jigsaw puzzle. And it was a mammoth thing with all kinds of colors and lots of big dark areas in it and so on. And my one brother-in-law especially, he was just going for it. And the last night before we left, the ladies, they really took time to really clean the house well. And so it was clean when we would leave. And my one sister-in-law, she was sweeping in the basement and whatnot. And she found this one piece laying in the corner, far away from the jigsaw puzzle, behind a door and so on. And she brought it to her brother, who was the other guy doing the puzzle. And he says, "Hey, look, Gary, I found this piece." And he looked at it and he says, "That's the one! That's the one!" He'd been looking for that piece the whole time we were there. And he walked right to the puzzle and he put it in exactly where it belonged. He'd memorized it without even seeing it. But that's one thing that really exasperates us, isn't it? It seems like in life, lots of times we think we've got everything all together, but then there's a piece missing from the puzzle. Something doesn't seem to quite complete the picture. You know, as we are experiencing here and going through the journey at the chapel, we know that the days are soon coming when the Tabert's time in ministry here, formal time, will be ending here at the church, and Andreas is going to be at least in the Edmonton during the weeks especially, and so on. We'll see less of them. And then when their house sells, of course, they'll make that move completely into the city. And I know some of you have been challenged with the thoughts of them moving on. We certainly bless them in their future endeavors and relationships and accomplishments and the things that will happen in their lives. But for the time being, we might feel like we're like a jigsaw puzzle here, and there's a few pieces that will soon be missing. A few pieces. We're going to miss the relationships that we've had with the Taberts. We're going to miss their leadership, teaching, counsel. We're going to miss their music, the food, the laughter, and maybe a host of other things. They're going to suddenly feel like, come the first Sunday in September, where are they? But you know, I want to encourage you this morning to just stay steady in the Lord. And my message this morning is being secure in the Lord in the midst of a changing story. Secure in the Lord in the midst of a changing story. You know, life is really not like a jigsaw puzzle. Because a jigsaw puzzle comes with one picture and a specific number of pieces to fit together. And if we find that that one piece is missing, we often are very motivated to find that piece. Fill in the missing piece. Find it at all cost. But being that life is not like a jigsaw puzzle, the truth is the pieces seem to keep moving and the picture keeps changing. The picture keeps changing. How are we to deal with that and look at that? Andreas has been teaching through the book of Acts these past few weeks, and I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts again. And though I'm not going to preach specifically from any passage here in the book of Acts, I do want you to notice something as we do a cursory look through some of the chapters in the book of Acts. And I'm just going to take my Bible and just sort of flip through it here with you and looking at some of the headings. For instance, Acts chapter 1, Jesus, now having shown himself alive for 40 days by many infallible proofs after his resurrection, is taken up from them into heaven. Jesus ascends back into heaven. And what the followers of Jesus had enjoyed for 40 days following that horrific experience of seeing Jesus crucified, now after 40 days, he's gone again. What was hopefully something that would stay static changes. And then we go from there as they're meeting in the upper room, that they go through the process of finding a person to replace Judas Iscariot. I call this get the piece back in the puzzle move. We had 12 disciples. Judas is with us no more. Let's find somebody to fill in that piece so we can keep it the same. But you find out that that static experience soon changes. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit is poured out upon them, and God comes and visits them, and that day, 3,000 souls were added to the church. Talk about adding a lot more pieces to the picture. Where do all those pieces fit now? And life is changing, and their experience is changing in the Lord. Acts chapter 3, Peter and John heal a lame man as they're on their way to the temple, and they are called to account by the religious leaders. Suddenly, or now again, their whole life goes into a bit of a stress mode because of the conflict with the religious leaders. At this time, they are released, they pray for boldness, and they continue to share in the goodness of the Lord. Acts chapter 5, discipline in the church. And Andreas preached on this last week about Ananias and Sapphira. Acts chapter 6, the number of disciples continues to grow, the number of believers. And so they need to choose more men. Now it's not a matter of just filling in the missing person to complete the 12. They need more help. And so there's deacons that are chosen. But we go right from there into Acts chapter 7, where one of the first deacons, Stephen, is arrested and martyred. Can you see how that their sense of centeredness in any of their experience was always changing? It's like the picture was always changing for them, how the pieces of the puzzle of life kept being disoriented by the circumstances around them, yet they remained true in serving the Lord and calling upon him. And then you get to Acts chapter 8, and persecution comes on the church, and most of the believers actually have to flee from Jerusalem. Change was happening all the time. And then we go from this to the story, of course, of Saul, and then his encounter with God on the road to Damascus, and then Saul begins to preach and to teach. You get to Acts chapter 10, and now the Gentiles are welcomed into the church. There is a whole more box of pieces. How do you fit that into the puzzle? And it was a stressful time for them to figure out how that all worked together, and it certainly took some time for them to realize that God was adding these people to the story. And the story goes on from there. You jump to Acts chapter 12, and Herod, the king, actually kills James, the brother of John, one of the original 12 again. He's martyred, and Peter is arrested. So I want you to realize that when you look at the story of the book of Acts, that there is change after change after change after change. Now, can you give me some words, some thoughts? What comes to your mind, emotion words, when you are facing constant change? What are some thoughts?
Uncertainty.
Sadness.
Stress.
Stress.
Fearful.
Frustration. What was it?
Doubt.
Anger. Yeah. Now, all of your emotions so far have been negative. Why could you not say excited, anticipating, yes, looking? No, it's because we tend to look for stability and security in things that stay static and don't change, don't they? Now, probably a few younger people here, you're looking forward to change. I can't wait to get away from home. I can't wait to go try this or try that. But even you will find, the older you get, that the more comfortable change or the steady instability comes. But the truth is, we're always facing change. It's coming at us fast and furious. And we need to be a people who know how to live life in the midst of change, make the most of it, and deal with all of those emotions that come with it and experiences in a way that doesn't cripple us, but that keeps us strong in the Lord. Our picture is changing. It's never the same. So when this morning, when I had you shake hands, I wanted you to think about the fact that this group of people here this morning, who we are and where you're sitting, is a once-in-a-lifetime experience. We will never have exactly this same group of people together here in this sanctuary again, ever. The people that you've known so well, maybe even by next Sunday, one of you won't be here. And yet, coming through the doors next Sunday, there might be somebody brand new again. Somebody that I want to encourage you to meet and welcome. And certainly we know that there's people who have been here for many years and now are no longer with us. This group is changing all the time. And certainly we know from God's word that we have days and times ahead of us as the Lord's return draws near that are going to become even more filled with change, filled with stress, filled with challenge. Let's not be surprised by change. Let's not be overwhelmed by change, nor paralyzed by it, but instead let's keep moving forward in the Lord. Over this summer, I have spent some time reading through the book of Hebrews a number of times. And in the book of Hebrews, there's a number of encouragements to stay steady and strong in the Lord. And that's what I want to look at for the next few minutes in the rest of this message. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 10. The book of Hebrews is a book written to help encourage, especially Jewish believers, understand the superiority of Christ, Jesus, over what they had through the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. Christ is superior to angels. Christ is superior to the Old Testament legal system. He's superior to the tabernacle and its forms of worship. Christ is superior to the animal sacrifices that were offered in the Old Covenant. And Christ is certainly superior in the priestly systems that the Old Testament was only a picture of, presenting who Christ is. But in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 19, I see some admonitions and some encouragements for us this morning as how to live our lives in the midst of a changing picture. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, and of course this is a generalization to the whole church family, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So, Father God, in these verses of Scripture, we invite you now to speak to us, guide us, And may we each one take home, Lord, a nugget of truth from this passage that will encourage us to, Lord, live well in these days of change and adjustment that we continue to face. Lord, in your name we pray. Amen. So I just want to go through a few points of this passage and just bring out some thoughts, sow some seeds that you will want to give some further thought and meditation to. Verse 19, the writer starts off by saying, therefore. So in light of all that has been written so far in this letter to the Hebrews, we want to build this confidence and hope that therefore, since Christ is superior in all aspects, we can then have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. You see, in contrast to that Old Testament system, where every day animal sacrifices were offered in the courtyard, and then once a year, the high priest, with the blood of a special offering, would then go behind the veil, the curtain that separated the holy from the Holy of Holies. Once a year, he would go behind that curtain, and there on the Ark of the Covenant, he would sprinkle that blood for the forgiveness and atonement of sin for the people of Israel. Once a year doing that. Here, the book of Hebrews is encouraging us that Jesus Christ has made a new and living way for us to come daily, to live daily in the presence of the Lord. And that Jesus Christ gives us the invitation through his blood that was shed as a perfect sacrifice to be able to come and live in the presence of the Lord. To come before the Lord without shame, without reluctance, without fear, without feeling like we're a nuisance again coming to the Lord. Jesus has not only gone past the veil, he's removed it and invited us into the heavenly realms. Paul in the book of Ephesians actually gives us the picture that we're seated with Christ in heavenly realms. So it's not just an invitation, it's a place to be seated, it's a place to rest, it's a place to be protected. And then Jesus himself also has become the high priest, who is there as an advocate for us, as one who intercedes on our behalf. He knows us personally, understands our temptations, and has a plan for our lives. He knows us the end from the beginning. He is faithful and true. So therefore, the invitation here in this portion of Scripture is, let us draw near with a true heart. Now, this is what I want to emphasize. That invitation has not changed. It will not change. No matter what you experience in the coming days, no matter what we as a chapel family here will experience with the changes that are coming upon us, the invitation is always the same. Let us come boldly to the presence of the Lord. It's the place of prayer, the place of rest and peace in Christ, the place of knowing that we're not alone, we're not abandoned, God's not trying to make life difficult for us for some evil intent. Instead, he invites us to draw life from him again and again and again. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I want to encourage you and just bless you that take advantage of this invitation to live life in relationship with the Lord. Maybe you're here this morning and you haven't experienced that kind of closeness. Well, I want to encourage you, open your heart up to the love and the forgiveness that Christ offers you. You can, by faith, receive Christ as your Savior, asking him to forgive you of your sins and to take away everything that stands as a barrier from you being able to say, Lord, come into my life, and then, Lord, help me to live my life. Lord, help me to understand your ways, your truth, your promises for me. This is an invitation for all of us. And so it does not change. Jesus is the one who has gone before us. There is no reason to hold back. There's no reason to wait for others to go first. There's no reason to hide in the shadows. There's no reason to be pretending in any way. The Lord invites us to trust him. And so, what you may experience in the way of negative emotion when you are going through change in your life, can I encourage you? Take that emotion and bring it to the Lord. Be honest. Be honest. And say, I'm really mad about change. I'm angry about change, or I'm upset about change, or I'm stressed about change, or I'm frustrated by change, and whatever other words you gave us, take those to the Lord. Let him be the one who washes you, who gives you a peace of mind, and who will carry you through those experiences that cause those kind of emotions, And instead, he can give you a peace that passes all understanding. That doesn't change. Now, what does change? Circumstances and people. It's changing all the time, isn't it? Changing all the time. Jared and Angelique, you're welcoming a new little person into your home again. I'm sure that's going to change your home, all right? Others of you, you're sending your kids off to university or college or Bible school for the first time. Whoa, that's a big change, especially if it's the last one you're sending off, okay? Others of you are experiencing, whether it's change in young or in senior years, it keeps changing. And so, in this passage here in Hebrews, I see a few words of encouragement of how we can live our life. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So therefore, in the midst of change, be very conscious of the words you're using. I want to encourage you, consider to build your words and your responsiveness to the challenge of change by using words and truth that are constructed from God's word. And we have a confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that can affect how we speak about change. Oh, yes, I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. I'm not sure what challenges we're going to face. But God is faithful. And what you think about and what you say with your words will affect how you actually approach and work through change and challenges. Let us hold fast this confession. We have the truth of God's word to stand on, and we have the confession of it as a means by which to navigate change. We also have a message to give to the world around us who is experiencing the same kind of challenges as we do in change. When so many aspects of politics and economy, culture, environment, along with innumerable personal relationships and health issues, family issues, and so on, are all changing, we have a confession that we can share with the people around us who are also experiencing change. We have a Savior, we have an advocate, we have a hope, we have one who has made promises and is faithful. There's lots of promises in God's word about the unchanging nature of God. Just a couple real quick. Malachi 3:6 says, "For I, the Lord, do not change." And then Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. If you want to just flip a couple pages further in your Bible, Hebrews 13, verse 5. "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." Can I encourage you then that in the midst of change, guard what you say. Hold fast the confession of your faith. And even if you're struggling with doubts and apprehensions, still say what the truth of God's word is into situations. Speak it out. Let the confession of your faith be something that stays true in the midst of change. And then I see two other admonitions here in verse 24 and 25. I want to go to verse 25 here first. It says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." I find that in the midst of intense change, it's easy to get discouraged. And we may be tempted to give up the work and the risk it takes of building and maintaining relationships when we are afraid that the relationship isn't going to last anyhow, or that they're going to up and move, or that things are going to change that relationship. We might also be afraid that there's possible fear, the fear of pain or of conflict, or the sadness of separation and disappointment. All those things in changing relationships might motivate us to give up the hard work it takes to continue to build and maintain those relationships. But when change, when the pictures change around us, and the cost and of the cost of the dynamics of trust, of love, of forgiveness, of honest communication, they even become more and more demanding. When people are hurt or disappointed or misunderstood or misrepresented, there's often an inclination to withdraw, to isolate ourselves from one another. We withdraw, though, to our own peril. And just as the followers of Jesus gathered together in the upper room following Jesus' ascension, following his death and his ascension, it's still imperative to keep gathering, and so much the more as we see the events of the last days approaching. So even though this gathering here this morning in its particular makeup will never be repeated again exactly as it is, we do know that we're encouraged to continue to meet together, continue to build those relationships, continue to gather together, assemble together, and to exhort one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. All of us are living out a story, and though we all have unique issues, unique weaknesses, unique sins and addictions, unique gifts and abilities, all that affect our perspective and our actions, we know that we're invited into the presence of the Lord, and we're invited to join together to encourage each other and to find hope in God's love, mercy, and unchanging nature. So here's one of the things I want to challenge us with this morning. Even though we're going to experience a leadership change at the church, don't use that as a reason to say, well, there's my chance to kind of sneak away and disappear. No. No, because you are part of this church family, and we need each other in the coming days ahead. Let us continue to meet together and support each other. And then I want to go back to verse 24 as a closing thought here. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Each of you are unique. And as we gather together this morning, like pieces of that puzzle, we each contribute to the picture that God is painting here at the chapel. We can certainly believe as we consider one another that God has a vested investment in every single one of us. In each of your lives, God has invested with his very life, with his lifeblood, and with the outpouring of his Holy Spirit. Therefore, God is doing something in each of your lives. Whether you're 2 years old or whether you're 82 years old, God is doing something. You might not be aware of it some days. Your mom might not be aware of it some days. But God is doing something in your life. And as a result, let us consider one another with the perspective, I wonder what God is doing in your life, in your life, in your life. I wonder what it could be. And past all of our particular uniquenesses with our personalities and so on, we know that we can be confident God is at work. We can anticipate as well that the grace of God is able to empower us to not just deal with change, but to remain faithful and to participate in the life of the body. I want to also challenge us this morning that in considering one another, especially in the midst of leadership change that we're facing, please be careful that we don't slip into the mindset of them and us. There really is no them and us in the body of Christ. It's not a matter of they're going to fix it or somebody else is going to solve the problem. No, no, no. We all have a part to play in our prayers, in our participation, in our words of encouragement, in our suggestions, in our insights. We all can work together. So let us consider one another and the part that we play in the changing picture of what God is doing in our hearts and lives. And then the scripture says, let us stir up love and good works. Here throughout the summer, on some of these really, really hot days, by the time I get home from work in the afternoon, I am just done. And I go directly to the IT department in our house for refreshment. Iced tea. And there in the IT department, I mix up a great big mug of iced tea. That's often the first thing I do when I get home. But you know, the funny thing about stirring up iced tea is if it sits very long, what does it do? Starts to settle, especially the sugar. And it doesn't want to stay. So you have to stir that iced tea up a few times in order to enjoy it. Well, you know what? For all of us, as we deal with the stress and challenges of life sometimes, our best intentions and our best giftings sometimes tend to settle. And we miss out on enjoying the best flavor and the best participation of every single one of us if we let that stuff settle. So the writer here of the book of Hebrews says, stir it up. Stir up one another's gifts and abilities. Stir it up. Because there's things that God continues to want to use our lives and to work through us to bless one another with. You know, in practical terms, as the picture changes here with the Taberts moving on to ministry in Edmonton, the picture of this church life and the ministry will change. And we could be anxious to fill in the missing pieces of finding a new pastor right away because there's a piece missing in the puzzle. But I want you to encourage you to just slow down for a minute and think, maybe this is an opportunity to stir up love and good works amongst us because maybe there's a new picture being formed. Maybe these pieces of the puzzle are going to be fit together in a little different way. And maybe I can have a part to play in the life of this church that I haven't played in the past. And maybe God wants to do something fresh and new so that even as we look for new leadership coming in, it's going to come in not to try to fix the old puzzle, but to see something new and fresh, something exciting, something that God is doing in our hearts and in our lives. The Apostle Paul talked about this contribution we all make to the body of Christ as joints and ligaments of a body adding to a body's strength and vitality. We all know as we get older that unless we keep stretching the joints and ligaments in our physical body, we start to get stiff, don't we? Even here in the mornings when I play my guitar as part of our worship team, it's a challenge for me. I have played my guitar. I call it utility guitar. I've played it for many, many, many years. But I let it sit for a number of years towards the end of our leadership out at Cedar Creek. And it's only in recent months here that I've picked it up again. And you know, I'm finding that as I'm a little bit older, there are some particular chords that there's one knuckle I have here in my hand doesn't really feel comfortable making that chord anymore. It hurts when I'm playing my guitar. It hurts. But you know what? When I pick it up and start playing it and get past the stiffness, pretty soon it loosens up. And after a few minutes of playing, it's okay again. Can I challenge you this morning? There may have been places of ministry and involvement and participation that you were involved with perhaps years ago, but you've let it slide. And now it seems like maybe you're a little stiff and sore in spiritual and involvement ways. Can I encourage you? Maybe it's time to stretch the ligaments and joints a little bit again. As God is shaping a fresh new picture here in the chapel, as every joint, every ligament, every muscle, every tendon of your participation in the church here begins to flow together even more. We have a wonderful potential ahead of us as we let the Lord guide us and shape us in the coming weeks and months. Let's not be afraid that a few pieces of the puzzle seem to be missing. Let's instead be excited. God is shaping a new picture, and perhaps the way you, as a part of the picture, has fitted in the past may change or adjust, and that we can make room for lots of more people to participate. Let's believe that God is going to continue to do something wonderful here and that this journey coming up in the next months is going to be a journey of hope and anticipation and that we will not need to express it with negative emotions but with words of hope and confidence because Jesus and the invitation to rest in Him and trust in Him has not changed. And though the circumstances and picture around us keeps adjusting, we can be confident in Him. Now, I conclude with a personal story. Up at DAP, many years ago, when we were invited to move there and to begin giving participation and leadership in the church there, one of the opportunities that was presented to me was to take up the mantle of teaching the biblical studies program in the elementary schools. And so, while we lived up at DAP there, for nearly 30 years of the whole time we were up there, I had the joy of teaching through the Bible to the grade 5 students in the school at DAP, and for many of those years also the school in Fawcett. Week after week, every Tuesday, I would make my circle around to those schools. Now, I have to admit to you, there were lots of Tuesday mornings that I wished I didn't have to go again. You know, maybe the roads were bad and the weather wasn't good. Oftentimes, from year to year, there would be more challenging classes than others. There would be some situations where my interaction with the teacher was sometimes a bit stressed. There were lots of variables that happened through those many years of teaching in the school. There were some years that I would have an intern with me at the church, and I would take them with me and get them involved in teaching. And sometimes they didn't teach the class quite the way I would have taught it. But as I look back on that now, you know, as much of a challenge it was and a cost it was from time to time, I am so thankful I didn't give up that ministry opportunity that was presented for those 30 years. And you know, even on Friday, as we were going through the parade route, waving at people, there were people there in those streets that I had the chance of teaching the principles of God's word and the invitation that we can put our faith in Jesus and what he's done for us. And I'm anticipating that when we all get to heaven, there's going to be people in heaven who are there because they heard the message of Jesus' love at some point in grade 5 many years ago. Now, we're starting the Awana program here again in a few weeks. I got to tell you, there's some nights when I get home from work on a Thursday night, especially if I've bookended it with driving bus in the morning and driving bus that afternoon, that almost the last thing I want to do is go to Awana and face a class of energetic, rambunctious boys. Often I don't have it in me physically to do it, and not even a big glass of iced tea is going to get me through it. But I want to say again and again, as I know John will, when you actually get here, get involved, stretch the joints and the ligaments, and participate again, that the Lord gives us the strength to be able to one more night share the love of God and the truth of his word with these young people. And by the end of the evening, I generally leave again saying, I am so glad I could invest that Thursday evening again in something that will last for eternity. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, there's many places to be involved here at the church. There's ways of being involved in our community. Can I encourage you, don't forsake the opportunities of involvement simply because we're facing the challenge that comes with change. Let us not forsake assembling together. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. There are good days ahead for us. Let's not be afraid. Let's believe God is doing something wonderful. And so, Father in heaven, thank you for your near presence. And as, Lord, we look forward to these days ahead, we know that you have a wonderful plan. Lord, we thank you for Andreas and Kirsten and for, Lord, their family. We're thankful for what they've contributed and given to the life of this church family here. And, Lord God, they have been part of this picture in a wonderful way. But, Lord, as they move on and, Lord God, to continue to serve in other places, help us not to panic or be afraid, but, Lord, to believe that you are going to use us to continue to guide us and direct us, and that, Lord, you're shaping even a fresh new picture with the particular gifts and abilities that we all bring to, Lord God, what you're doing. And so, Lord, no matter what kind of change people are experiencing here, I ask, Lord, that you would replace our negative fears and anxieties with, Lord, hope and confidence as we draw near to you and as, Lord, the confession of our faith stays true in you. Now, Lord, we don't know what the days ahead are going to look like, but we do know you will never leave us. You will never forsake us. Lord, thank you that in all of the things that change, you never change. Lord, fill us with that hope and that encouragement. In your name we ask it. Amen.